Good evening.
Good evening.
It's good to be with you in the house of the Lord again. I kind of feel after them hymns I should put my sermon notes aside and turn to Revelation and look at heaven. I kind of feel like I'm ripping you off, not preaching on heaven now. But if you have your Bible, for the very last time in this particular series, can you please open to the book of Philippians? The book of Philippians and the fourth chapter. And we're going to devote our attention to the farewell remarks that close this particular epistle. Now, it can often be difficult to preach these final few verses of any book, because it can seem on the surface that there is not all that much there. But as I considered as to whether to preach this farewell or to move on to something new, 2 Timothy 3:16 was ringing in my ears. And that all scripture is inspired and all scripture is profitable. And that includes the farewell statements. So it is here where the Lord would have us. And I'm positive that if we're willing to listen to him, then he has something for each and every one of us this evening as we draw the curtain closed to our study in this particular epistle. So let's read Philippians chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 21 down to the end of the chapter. Philippians chapter 4, verse 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into the study. Oh, Father, I do thank you for this wonderful day that you've given to us. Father, I thank you for the wonderful privilege that we do have as your people to come and worship you. Oh, Father, we thank you that we can do this free of persecution within this country that we live. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us within your word. And we thank you, Father, for the privilege that we have to come to your word this evening and to see what you have in store for us this evening. Father, please grant us illumination this evening, Lord. Help us to understand your word and give us the grace to apply it. I ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As I'm sure most of us are aware, the New Testament was set in what is known as the Greco-Roman time period. And possessing some understanding of the culture and the customs is important for us as we endeavour to study the scriptures in context. The writing of letters was common practice in this particular era. Of course, they didn't have our modern means of communication. Email and text message wasn't a possibility. And hence a letter was the only means of interaction, particularly between people who lived any sort of distance apart. And what is fascinating is that the same basic method was followed for writing letters by just about everyone. Now, whether this was something that was taught or perhaps it was more caught, people would read letters that followed a particular structure and hence would write in the same way, or maybe it was both caught and taught. Now, the basic structure would consist of five parts, they being the writer's identity, the proposed recipient, a greeting, the body, and then a farewell. And this secular letter-writing structure was followed by they who wrote the New Testament epistles, particularly the Apostle Paul. But much of the common secular terminology would be exchanged for Christian content. So all letters would begin with the writer introducing him or herself, rather than putting it at the end of the letter like we do today. And I think their method is much better. You don't have to read through thinking, who in the world is this from? I know if I ever get a letter, or more truthfully, an email or a text, I like to know who it's from before I read it. And we know that Paul followed this practice in his epistles. He often declares his name along with a descriptive title such as apostle or servant of Jesus Christ. Generally, the first verse will say Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The recipient would also be named at the beginning of the letter. And this is more in keeping with our current writing style. We would write, you know, to Brendan or dearest, you can fill in the blank. And this identifies who it is that should be reading the letter and who it was in the mind of the writer as he wrote. And this is also practiced by Paul. In this letter, he writes to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. In the book of Ephesians, he writes to the saints which are at Ephesus. And this made it more than clear who the letter was intended for. And this is helpful for you and I as we study the Bible. If we can possess some basic knowledge about the church that it was addressed to, you know, helps us in our understanding. Now, following the introductory remarks, a greeting consisting of prayer or a common blessing, which would usually be a wish for health and peace, or something that the writer was thankful for. This would be forthcoming next. And this particular part would often vary greatly in detail, in length, and intimacy, depending on the content of the letter, whether it was positive, whether it was negative, and of course, depending on what relationship was between the writer and the recipient. You know, and we understand this. If a husband and wife was to write a letter, the content would be vastly different to if you wrote a letter to your boss. You know, and this variety is seen within the epistles. Some greetings are only a couple of verses, whereas some are much longer. Now, once the greeting was penned, the body of the letter then commenced. And this was the most important part, for it was the body that revealed both the point and the purpose of the composition, and then it's expounded upon. And it is this part of the letter that makes up the vast majority of the epistles found in the Bible. And it's here where what we call the indicatives and the imperatives are revealed. Upon finishing the body, and hence saying all that is needed to be said, a letter would then be finished with a farewell. And typically this would consist of a wish for good health. Often what was stated at the start of the letter would be restated, and it would also consist of greetings, you know, sent to or from people known to both the writer and the reader. Now, this was the standard fashion to close a letter. And it is this that we have before us in our text. Paul has worked through this structure, and now he's up to the fifth stage. This is a farewell statement. Now, all that was needed to be said has been said, and now the Apostle Paul signs off. In fact, it's believed that Paul would often pen this closing remark himself. This was common practice by most writers at this time. Now, they would dictate the entire letter, but they would handwrite the closing statement as a type of signature to authenticate the writing. Now, for one can imagine many trying to send letters in the name of Paul. You know, he possessed much authority. And hence it's most probable that he pens this farewell section himself. For we do know that the apostle wrote in a distinct fashion. You know, it's identified as large letters. This probably due to his poor eyesight. And this would act as a signature to verify the letter. Now, this particular closing portion is rather interesting because it's very brief. We can see that it's only three verses. And this is somewhat surprising considering the positive content of this letter. Now, Paul has said very little negative things within this letter. Paul and these believers got on really well, and yet he says very little in the closing statements. But it has been suggested that it was written this way in order so the thrust of the final exhortation, which we find in chapter 4 from verse 10 to 20, so this would not be lost to the readers, because this was really the point and the purpose of the letter. You know, I'm sure we've heard a sermon before where the point has been made and then the preacher has then gone on for another 15 minutes and he loses the force of the sermon. So this is why I think Paul keeps this rather brief. Now, another feature is that no one is individually named in these greetings. You know, he doesn't follow the common custom, whereas he often does. If you remember Romans 16, you know, Paul lists a heap of people, whereas here, there's no one. And once again, this is somewhat bizarre considering the positive note throughout this epistle. You know, we would nearly expect certain people to be mentioned. But rather than this, he sends rich greetings from all of the saints at Rome to all of the saints at Philippi. So this is really a collective farewell. And what is particularly interesting is that in verse 21, this is the only time in the Word of God that saint is in the singular. Now, admittedly, it does say every saint, denoting a group. But surely Paul had a purpose for this. Now, the apostle uses this word 60 plus times, and only here it's in the singular. And the reason for this, I believe, is that he wanted to make it clear that every single believer was near and dear to him. And he wanted it communicated to every single individual that he remembered them and he sent them his warm greetings. And it's for this reason also that I think no individual names were included. Within verse 21, we also see that Paul sent greetings from the brethren that were with him. You know, the identities of these men are debated. And we know that Timothy was definitely with Paul. For remember, Paul was imprisoned at this time. He's under house arrest. We know Timothy was with him because Paul reveals this in the second chapter of this epistle. But perhaps the identities of the other brethren are revealed in the other prison epistles. Remember, there's Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So perhaps it was men such as Epaphras, or Aristarchus, or Mark, or Demas, or Luke, or Onesimus. But that is pure sanctified speculation, so you can take that or leave it. Also, we see that greetings were also sent by all the saints. This meaning that every believer in Rome. Now, no doubt this would have been very encouraging for the saints in Philippi, which was a smaller Roman colony. To know that the believers in the capital city, where all the important people lived, were aware of them and thinking of them. Now, it was common practice to finish a letter with a wish for health. Now, and Paul does this, except he doesn't wish for health, but rather grace. He wanted all of the believers to experience the grace of Christ. And in every letter in the New Testament that Paul wrote, that being Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and Hebrews, if you believe in the Pauline authorship, all finish in the last few verses with a grace benediction. Every single book. Now, the apostle realized and taught that the Christian is not only saved by grace, but also lives day by day by the grace of God. Now, these grace benedictions highlight the absolute necessity of the daily sustaining grace of God. Now, but with the similarities to other farewell statements considered, it is a difference where I want to draw your attention. And that's in verse 22. It's here where I wish to focus. And it says, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. As this was read for the first time, now one can almost hear the gasp of amazement. Souls had been saved in Caesar's house. Caesar was the title of the ruler, like Pharaoh in Egypt. And the Caesar at this particular time was none other than the infamous Nero. Now, he was a cruel tyrant with no moral compass. Now, one commentator described this man like this: a more worthless, cruel, and diabolical wretch never disgraced the name or form of man. Now, very strong words, but true words. Now, this man murdered many of his own family members. Most notably, he murdered his own mother. And his mother was very influential in getting him to the throne. In fact, without her, he probably would have never possessed the throne. And yet he took her life. Now, Nero was also responsible for the first persistent persecution of the early church outside of the Jews. Now, obviously, the Jews were the first to persecute the church, with the man who wrote this epistle, known as Saul, being one of the chief instigators. But Rome hadn't actively persecuted the church extensively in its early stages. But all this changed under Nero. In fact, he blamed the great fires in Rome on the Christians. And this led many being arrested and killed, including the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. Now, the writing of this epistle, Philippians, was before the great fire, but nevertheless, this cruel and despicable man was active in persecuting Christians. You know, and this infiltrated all of the Roman provinces, including Philippi. You know, the believers at Philippi were suffering persecution. And in the first chapter, you know, Paul addresses this. He addresses their suffering for the cause of Christ. Now, these saints were being persecuted, and this was primarily because of who Caesar was. So in understanding the character of this man, imagine the amazement when they find out that within this man's household, souls have been saved. The gospel had infiltrated enemy lines. You know, this is remarkable. Now, it is important that we understand what this term household speaks of. Now, Caesar's household could be a reference to his family, but more likely its meaning is all those who worked and lived in the palace precinct. Now, you and I would probably call them government workers today. Now, within Caesar's household, this included the meanest slaves right up to the most powerful royal advisors and everything in between. Now, one writer included these positions. He said, household servants, cooks, gardeners, grooms, kennel keepers, porters, doorkeepers, messengers, secretaries, teachers, librarians, architects, carpenters, shoemakers, soldiers, advisors, and so forth. So all of these positions would be included in this term. And we must remember that this staff would be huge because it was nothing for a Roman family, just a normal family, to have 200 slaves. So we could imagine how many people would have worked for the king. And it was in this inner sanctum of this wicked, tyrannical king, this man who opposed Christianity, they had been reached by the gospel. The gospel had infiltrated the camp that was ruthlessly striving to stop it. How ironic. The question is, how had this happened? How had the gospel managed to get into the emperor's palace? Sure, the gospel had reached Rome and some would have been saved. But we must remember, many who worked within Caesar's household were slaves, meaning they would never leave the precincts, meaning the gospel had to not only come to Rome, but actually get inside the palace. How did this happen? Well, do you remember a certain man named Paul? He was under house arrest at this time, wasn't he? And at this time, he was chained to soldiers. He was chained to the elite soldiers known as the Praetorian Guard. These men would work 12-hour shifts in shackles with Paul. But they were stuck. Nowhere to go. They couldn't run away. They had to listen to what this man of God had to say. Now, what a wonderful evangelistic opportunity. And through this, both the soldiers and I'm sure other individuals were touched by the gospel. You know, it reached people who it would have been terribly difficult, if not impossible, to reach otherwise. Now, one can imagine a couple of soldiers getting saved and this leading to more soldiers and then their families and so forth. Now, one would imagine that Paul would have come into contact with other representatives from the king's household and had further gospel opportunities, and many would have witnessed his impeccable testimony through this trial. And in closing this letter to the saints at Philippi, remembering these believers were very concerned, they were worried about this imprisonment. And Paul encourages them to be joyful, for it has resulted in people coming to Christ. And this is why he declares in Philippians 1:12, "The things that happened to me," this a reference to the imprisonment, "have resulted in the furtherance of the gospel." It enabled him to reach men and women who he could not have reached as a free man. The gospel had infiltrated the camp of he who was diligently striving to stop, trying to stop its impact and its spread. You can almost hear the sigh of amazement and the smiles on the faces of the saints as they hear these closing remarks. It seemed all doom and gloom with Paul imprisoned. But God had brought much good out of this difficulty. And this, my friend, is the great God that you and I serve. And allow me to wrap up this study with three points of application from the text before us that declare the greatness of our God. Number one, the gospel cannot be stopped. Now, how many individuals throughout history have tried to stop the spread of the gospel? Have tried to silence those who proclaim Christ. And sure, it may have seemed that they have had some sort of success, but it was never lasting, for the gospel is still spreading today. My friend, our God is a great God and he will overcome opposition. He cannot be thwarted. Now, Nero arrested the main man who was leading the spread of Christianity. Now, surely if this man was imprisoned, it would halt this new movement. But how wrong he was. It resulted in the gospel infiltrating his own house. Now, when Adolf Hitler was in power, he too was determined to stop the gospel. Now, he ordered all of the young men to gather up all of the Bibles that they could find. He instructed them to not read them, but burn them. And of course, when you tell a young man not to do something, what do? They read it. These young men read the Bibles and many souls had been saved. Now, the attempt to silence the gospel had backfired dramatically. And beloved, the gospel cannot be silenced. And this is encouraging, for we live in a time where many are striving to silence Christians. This is the goal of radical Islam, but they will not succeed, for the plans and purposes of our God cannot be frustrated. Countless men and women throughout history have tried to stop Christ being preached, but none have been successful, for he is still being preached today. My friend, no one can hinder the plans of our Almighty God. Number two, our God is a gracious God. Our God's marvelous grace is on display every time a soul is saved, isn't it? For no one deserves salvation. We are all wicked. We are depraved. The Bible says none of us are righteous. We all deserve hell. And yet God, in his glorious grace, has made salvation possible. And this wonderful grace is most certainly magnified in the text before us. Now, we have men and probably women, but mainly men, who were employed by this wicked ruler. And part of the job description, particularly the soldiers, was to stop Christianity, was to halt the gospel. And don't miss this. Yet God in his magnificent grace allows his main man, the Apostle Paul, to be arrested so that these men who were striving to stop the gospel could be reached by the gospel. Now, in human terms, these individuals would surely be the least deserving. Now, although truthfully we all are, And yet God ensures that they are reached. Oh, how this magnifies the grace of God and the fact that He is willing that none should perish. Oh, beloved, praise God for His all-sufficient grace. That He's willing to save sinners like you and me. That it is His desire that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. Even though we as natural man live in complete rebellion against Him, and yet He reaches out to us. He has provided the way for putrid sinners like us to be saved. Oh, may we magnify and praise our God for His marvelous and infinite grace that enables sinners of whom we are chief to be saved. Oh, praise God that in His grace He seeks and saves we who were lost. And number three, our God's sovereign hand is at work in every life. It is often difficult to understand why God allows certain things to happen in our lives, isn't it? Now, why are we struggling with illness? Why was the loved one taken so early? Why did I lose my job? Why didn't this work out? Why does this happen? Why didn't this happen? Now, what God allows to unfold in our lives can be difficult for we with our finite minds to comprehend. Consider the situation before us. It makes no sense whatsoever to have Paul arrested. Now, he couldn't continue reaching multitudes for Christ behind bars. Now, surely being in prison would hinder his ministry dramatically. This is how it seems, but how wrong that thought is. In this imprisonment, it enabled Paul to reach people he could have never reached as a free man. And it also enabled him to pen what we call the prison epistles. These are still having an effect for us today, 2,000 years later. Paul being arrested was certainly the best thing, even though in human thinking this made absolutely no sense. And this reminds us of Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, which says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." My friend, God's way is always the right way. And it's the best way, even when we don't understand. Even when it makes no sense whatsoever, like Paul being locked up. For God has a plan. He has something that He's going to accomplish through the difficulties and trials that we experience even now. We may not know what He is trying to accomplish, and we may never know, and that's okay because we aren't God. But we can rest assured that everything is in control. And everything that happens in our lives has been allowed by God. And He has something that He wants to accomplish through it. It may make no sense whatsoever, but we can rest assured that our sovereign God is in control. That nothing happens without He allowing it. And He has something that He is going to accomplish through it. And may we willingly submit to the plans that God has for our lives, knowing that although His way is different to our way, it is the best way. And remember, who knows what God has planned to accomplish through what He's allowed to happen in your lives. Just look at Paul's imprisonment. Now, my friend, this brings a close to our study of the book of Philippians. And may we, by His grace, implement all that He has taught us through this prison epistle that was written as a result of Paul being imprisoned, which humanly speaking made no sense, but with hindsight makes much sense. May we trust our God's sovereign hand. Amen. Let's pray.